If you would, open up with me, of course, once again, to the book of Daniel. We will be looking this morning at Daniel chapter 10, and we'll be handling the totality of that chapter today. So hear now the word of the Lord, Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time, I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, "Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you." When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer, but for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, "I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. "Do not be afraid," he said, "for you are very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, be strong." As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, "Please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me." He replied, "Do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and after that the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. And Lord, we do thank you specifically for passages like this, where you pull the curtain back just a bit to see realities in the unseen realm. And so, Lord, we humbly come this morning asking for your provision for us today. Lord, we pray that what you want us to see this morning, the vision, the imagery that we have here that you want set deep in our heart, that, Lord, you would not only plant it there right now, this next hour, but, Lord, that you would sear it into our hearts and souls, that we would be reminded of it often and always at the times we need to think of these things the most. Lord, we do pray that you would give us, by the power of your Spirit, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And I pray that, Lord, you would give me the unction of your Spirit as I preach this morning. And we pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come back into our sermon series this morning, we do move today into the final section of the book of Daniel. And if you have read ahead, then you already know that the last three chapters in the book of Daniel constitute one single unit, one single vision. It is an extended vision, a descriptive vision that we're going to take our time working through over the next few weeks. And I love what J. Adams says here at the outset of chapter 10, because he paints the picture well. He says, "The then aged Daniel," perhaps in his 80s at this time, "received his final vision from the Lord." And what a vision it is. How it came to him and what it was fills the last three chapters of the book. All right, so to say that another way, these chapters lay out for us how this incredible vision came to Daniel, which is chapter 10, where we will be today, and then what the vision was, which is chapters 11 and 12, which, Lord willing, we'll begin working through 2 weeks from today. So this morning, we look at how this incredible vision came to Daniel, and not only how it came to Daniel, but specifically for us, what it reveals about the ongoing spiritual battle within our world, both the world that we see and the unseen realms. Because Daniel 10 really is one of those passages in the Bible that gives us significant insight into the unseen realms. So let's get right into it this morning. We have two main points today, the first one shorter than the second. Point number one, God's wonderful plans come amid times of war and great hardships. God's wonderful plans come amid times of war and great hardships. And then point number two, the spiritual battle in unseen places is fiercer than we imagine. The spiritual battle in unseen places is fiercer than we imagine. So point number one, God's wonderful plans come amid times of war and great hardship. And we see this in verses 1 to 3, which is why this is our shorter point this morning. But I wanted to focus in for just a few minutes on this opening point, because this opening point is not only point one of our sermon today, but it's actually point one, so to speak, of where we're going to go in this entire final vision from now through the end of chapter 12. So as we get started, we need to notice that the opening of chapter 10 gives us a major insight into how we should read the rest of the book of Daniel, all of this last vision. Chapter 10 opens, and it shows us that it is now the third year of King Cyrus when this vision comes to Daniel. Now, we probably read through that, and we go right over that fact. But I actually think that is significant. It is telling us something very important. So this helps us get our bearings on where they are. Now, technically, for Daniel to say the third year of King Cyrus of Persia would be synonymous with saying the third year of King Darius of the Medes. Remember, the Medes and the Persians share a united kingdom that overtook the Babylonians. But we do know that the kingdom is dominated by the Persians more than the Medes. We've seen that in a number of places. I won't go in depth on all that. But what that means is that while both Cyrus of the Persians and Darius of the Medes can rightly be termed kings, Cyrus is significantly more dominant. And all this put together means that the year is 536 B.C. In fact, some of y'all's footnotes might even reference that, 536 B.C. It is 2 years after the vision we just studied last week, last few weeks in chapter 9. It's also 2 years after the account of Daniel in the lion's den back in chapter 6. So Daniel was thrown in the lion's den around 538 B.C. That was the same year he got the vision that we read in chapter 9. It is now 2 years later, but within that two-year period of time, something significant has happened. And I think that is almost certainly why Daniel opens by citing Cyrus instead of Darius. Because you may note, as we've gone through the book of Daniel, when the Persians and Medes take over, who is it that Daniel's citing everything by? King Darius, King Darius. But now we have a shift, and he says King Cyrus. Why is that? Well, I think it's because the book is highlighting something now that's unique about King Cyrus. And if that is true, that can only be one thing. King Cyrus is the one who issued a grand decree back in 538 BC, which was him sending the Jews back to Jerusalem. Something Jeremiah had prophesied by name, Cyrus, almost a century earlier. And 2 Chronicles makes this clear. So you may want to write this if you take notes in your Bible. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 to 23 gives us more clarity here. We read there, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, 538 BC, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 25 and 29. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And any of you who are his people may go there for this task. And may the Lord your God be with you. So you see, some major things have happened since we finished chapter 9 and have opened chapter 10. King Cyrus is ultimately the dominant figure that is in power. He has given this decree to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. That has now happened by the time we open up chapter 10. But when we bring in other parts of the Bible, we know that there were major challenges facing the Jews when they got back. One challenge is that many of the Jews actually didn't return to Jerusalem, which is another point for different passages in the Bible. But the second challenge is that when that group of Jews arrived, things did not go well for them. You see, when they began their work of rebuilding the temple, they faced from the outset strong opposition by the surrounding residents. And as a result, work on rebuilding the temple was very hard, very slow, and ultimately stopped. And there was great sorrow over what was happening around them. And if y'all are curious to dive deeper into this, I would encourage you, you could write these down, the books of Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, and Nehemiah. You could probably do it in that order. Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, and Nehemiah, if you want to read more about all of that. But the point for us here in Daniel is that I think all of this is what is being highlighted by now referencing things by King Cyrus. All right, so to say all this a very simple way, the book of Daniel is now showing us that the struggle in Jerusalem is almost certainly the cause for Daniel's prayers in verses 2 and 3. All right, why is it that Daniel's praying? Well, almost certainly because Cyrus has let the Jews go back to Jerusalem. As they get back there, work on rebuilding the temple is slow. Ultimately, it's going to be halted, and there is great sorrow and sadness over what's happening for the Jews back in Jerusalem. And thus, Daniel finds out about it, and he is in mourning for weeks, fasting and praying. And I think the text referencing Cyrus is making that clear. Because despite them returning to Jerusalem, things do not go well, and Daniel is grieved by that fact. By the way, about 90 years later, this same type of thing happens for Nehemiah. So when you open up the book of Nehemiah, he hears about bad things going on in Jerusalem. He is grieved and he begins praying. So I think there's a pattern we have there. But the opening of chapter 10 then sets the context for this entire vision. The first wave of Jews have returned. We know from other places that it did not go well. It seems to have moved Daniel to pray. and him in his 80s at this time is praying with great zeal and fervor. And it's in response to those prayers that this vision is given to Daniel, which verse 1 tells us is a vision about the future, specifically about a time of war and great hardships. Now think on that for a moment. All right. What is God getting ready to give to Daniel here? It's been our benediction since the beginning. He's getting ready to tell Daniel, do not be afraid, have peace, be encouraged, be strong. Now perhaps we're tempted to think, even as we've received that benediction week after week after week, that what that benediction is about is a time of circumstantial peace, right? Or the ability maybe for you to muster up some sort of self-reliant strength. But what we actually see is something different. God is going to bring Daniel all of those things, peace, encouragement, strength, but it is in the context of a vision regarding war and great hardships. And that's a message, by the way, that is not any different for us. We will see this more in the weeks ahead, but for this morning, suffice it to say, it's often God's wonderful plans, or always actually, God's wonderful plans come amid times of war and great hardships, right? That is true for the Jews at this time. That was true for Jesus Christ, and that is true for us as well. God's wonderful plans in this world come amid times of war and great hardships, and no Christian will actually find lasting peace, true encouragement, or abiding strength until we grasp that fact. God's wonderful plans come amid times of war and great hardship, and until the Lord returns again, that will remain the case. Now, maybe that's not the message you were hoping to hear today this morning, but that is a message that we need to receive. Because if we think we're only going to have encouragement and strength and peace if circumstantially things are going well for us, then we're going to be badly mistaken. We're going to be very disappointed. But actually, when we understand God's wonderful plans come amid time of war and great hardships, and that it's in those places that we get this from the Lord, we actually can receive what God has for us. And all of that sets the tone for God opening up the unseen realm to Daniel and to us in the rest of chapter 10, which leads to point number two today. Point number two, the spiritual battle in unseen places is fiercer than we imagine. And we see this in verses 4 through 21. Now, as we get into verse 4, we see right away that Daniel has been praying for 3 weeks, and then Daniel gets an answer. Now, side note, just listen to that fact. He's been praying for 3 weeks, and then he gets an answer. 3 weeks later, Daniel's still praying, still fasting with no response, no indication that anything's happening. Now, we're going to find out in a few minutes that a lot was happening in response to his prayers. But they were things that were happening in the unseen realms that he was not aware of. So he is continuing for weeks in mourning and sorrow, sitting in what probably seemed like silence from the Lord. And y'all, I think that's important for us to grasp. Just because we don't see things happening in response to our prayers doesn't mean that things aren't happening. Maybe things are happening somewhere else in the world that we're just not aware of. But perhaps things are happening in the unseen realms as a response to our prayers that we may never be privy of. In fact, that is much more likely than we realize. Because the unseen realms are not a place of peace and rest. All right, y'all probably know that. But just think about that. The unseen realms are not this great place of peace and rest, but it's actually a place where a battle is playing out that is much fiercer than we imagine. So in response to Daniel's efforts, God sends him a messenger. All right, now briefly, who is this messenger? Let me say there is a debate over whether this figure in verses 4 to 6 is Jesus Christ himself before he took on human flesh, that is to say, a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. All right, Jesus Christ before the incarnation, and many people see the description of Jesus in Revelation lining up with this as a reason to think that. Others think this is a particularly glorious angel sent to Daniel, because the description also mirrors the description of the cherubim in the book of Ezekiel, and you do see this aspect of this messenger until Michael gets there, is not able to get past the spirit prince of Persia. And I will be transparent with y'all, I am not sure. I'm not sure which of those two is right. The text doesn't tell us. I do find the argument both ways to be pretty compelling. So maybe this is Jesus in verses 4 to 6. Maybe it's another angel. I kind of lean a little bit this way to thinking it's another angel. But either way, the message of the text does not change. So I'll leave it for y'all to decide for yourselves. But what I want to focus on is what this glorious figure sent by the Lord comes to tell Daniel. So skip down to verses 10 through 14. And I want to read this in its totality again, because even as we were reading, this probably was a place you really stopped. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I've been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. All right. Now, y'all probably already know we could spend hours on these five verses. And I would encourage you, take time to meditate on these verses in the future, whether it's months from now, years from now. These are very important verses to come back to and meditate on. But I want us to get the big picture, what is most clear in this passage today. Here's what we can say with certainty. There is an intense spiritual battle playing out in the unseen realms at the time Daniel begins to pray. And clearly, we see that there is a spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. This would be a heavenly being, an angel, who is quite clearly a fallen angel. A demonic presence that has a large level of influence over the kingdom of Persia. And this heavenly demonic being is exercising that influence in the innermost places of the kingdom of Persia. And I appreciate what Dale Ralph Davis observes. I've got three longer quotes today. That's more than I usually have. If you're interested in getting them, just email me and I can send them to you sometime this week or next. But I think these are important. So here's what Dale Ralph Davis says. Dark powers encompass the king's palace in Persia. What a dreadful thought. The government offices of a nation occupied by forces of anti-God. We don't usually think this way. We have no trouble believing that incompetence and bungling are endemic to governments and political machinery, but we don't as easily think of suave and sinister spirits of evil lurking in the corridors of our Congress. Now, to say that another way, the unseen realms include, even still, demonic powers that are assigned very specific nations and kingdoms and places with the goal of influencing a nation's leaders. So when you hear of people talk about the spiritual darkness that they feel in Washington, D.C., do not doubt that, right? Do not doubt that one bit. We see, understanding the battles going on in Washington right now are ultimately spiritual battles. Every single one of them. And there are demonic spirits quite clearly present, aiming to influence and shape the direction our nation goes. So we see that a battle is happening here between this angel and the spirit prince of Persia. All right, now to continue on this thought, I like what Dr. Douglas Kelly says, because he gets it exactly right. And this is something that I really want to encourage all of you to grasp. All right, because this is a profound truth we don't think about often enough, but is very central to this text. All right, Dr. Kelly says this. So, all unseen by human eyes below, even the faithful, an intense spiritual battle is raging above between God's angel and the devil's angel. During much of the struggle, it seemed that the holy angel and the demonic prince were more or less evenly matched. This is where the prayers of Daniel, a human being on earth, come in to redress the balance in this all-important battle. It is of first-rate importance for us to recognize this. The prayers of a human believer on earth had such effects that they changed the tide of a battle between spiritual entities above. The 21 days of hard praying by Daniel brought in another mighty angel to help. It was the archangel Michael. The two strong angels together overcame the demonic angel of Persia who was trying to block the blessing for Israel. This means the prayers on earth affect struggles going on in the heavenly places, which heavenly places determine what shall happen to God's cause on earth. All right, so do y'all see that? That there's these prayers on earth that are affecting spiritual battles in the heavenly places, knowing those spiritual battles in the heavenly places are affecting what is going on in the advancement of God's cause here on earth. So to say all this another succinct way, Daniel had no idea how intense the battle was in the spiritual realm that was causing the people of God to face those significant challenges back in Jerusalem. He was sorrowful over what was happening to the Jews, but he had no idea just how intense that battle really was. And as he perseveres in prayers for 21 days, his prayers are answered by God, but they were answered first in the unseen realms. And the angel has come to Daniel to tell him that fact. Y'all, isn't that incredible? When we really begin to grasp our connection to what is going on in the fullness of this battle, it's pretty amazing. So as a quick side note, let me just say this. When we see desperate situations for the people of God that we love, and we run to the Lord in prayer, realize that even if nothing seems to be happening at first, your prayers are never ignored. In fact, we're safe to assume that the first place the Lord will often bring help in answer to your prayers may well be in the unseen realm, which will have a tremendous effect on the sad situations you have observed here on earth. And let that be an encouragement for us to persevere in prayer, even when we don't see things happening right away here on earth. Now to bring in one last longer quote, let me relay what Ian Duguid says here, because I think this brings everything home well. He says, we need to see that the root cause of all our difficulties, let me pause there. All right, he's talking here. What is the root cause of all our difficulties? Children, let me say this to you, because we got a great truth that's here. Do you have difficulties in life? Do you have problems in life? Do you have hardships in life? And sometimes you wonder, why? Why is it hard? What is the cause? My parents are the cause, or my friends are the cause, or my own sin is the cause, right? You think of all these different things. Well, what is the root cause of all that is difficult for us? Here's what Duguid says based on this text. He's 100% right. The root cause of all our difficulties is not the husband or wife that is being unreasonable, or the work situation that seems impossible, or the rebellious child that's making life miserable. The root cause is not even our own bad habits or the sins that frustrate us so greatly. Rather, it is the underlying spiritual battle in which we are engaged against powerful forces in the heavenly realms. What a truth that is. That is the root cause to the difficulties we face. Duguid continues. Does that supernatural struggle sound frightening and intimidating? Well, it's meant to. God wants us to clearly see that life is not a picnic, but a battleground. The devil is a powerful opponent far too powerful for us to take on in our own strength. We will need patience to endure much while we await the fullness of God's promises. Right? To say it another way, we will need patience to endure the war and great hardships that are happening as God's wonderful plans are going to come to fruition. And y'all, that is reality. That is reality. If you want to help equip your children to face this world, that is a reality, age appropriately, that they need to understand. Because that's the reality of the world in which we live. All that we can see, and the far more intense reality we cannot see. All right, so now that the curtain has been pulled back, what are you thinking right now? What is kind of going on in your mind? Well, I'd imagine most of us, perhaps all of us, are a little bit frightened and intimidated by this reality. Perhaps we're tempted to hear these words, and to fall down to the ground in despair without a single word to utter, to feel weak, to feel helpless, to feel vulnerable, and to feel exposed. Well, if you feel that way, then you are right where you need to be in grasping this reality. And that's what Daniel 10 shows us. Right, I'll put it this way. If you hear all that we've said here today and you get excited about racing into this battle in all of your own strength and what you can muster up to bring to this battle, let me gently say, you are a fool. That is like the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, who race to battle against the demonic powers in their own strength, and they are utterly whipped. No, when we see this reality, it ought to make us fall down and collapse in our own strength. It ought to make us realize just how weak and helpless and vulnerable and exposed we are on our own. Think about it this way. I'll give this example here, all right? When we pray for someone to come to faith, think maybe especially of the kids here at Village Press. All right, we're praying for all the kids here at Village Press to come to faith. Maybe sometimes we think that that's something that's going to be a little bit of a peaceful journey for them. All right, this is going to be a peaceful journey of walking along right beside a river, and there won't be any difficulty in getting to that place. What we need to understand is that there are spiritual forces of darkness desperately working to prevent our children from coming to faith. So if we go into that battle for their souls all by ourselves, we will fail. In the grand scheme of things, we are weak and helpless. Our children are vulnerable and exposed when we are trying to do everything in our own strength. And when we feel that, that is a good thing. Why? Well, look at Daniel. How does he respond when he hears this message, when the curtain is pulled back for him? What is his response, right? He sees the reality of this supernatural spiritual battle that is affecting him, and it causes him to be filled with anguish over what's been revealed. And that is a right response. We should feel that too, right? Do we want a peace that passes understanding? Do we want encouragement that will stay with us the rest of our lives? Do we want strength that will never end? Well, we can't get those things until we understand the reality of the unseen realms around us, and in light of that, confess our utter weakness and our vulnerability to meet those spiritual threats on our own. We have to acknowledge that. But here's the thing, God knows this. And once we get to that place, guess what? That is where we finally receive real strength, real encouragement, and real peace. Look at verses 18 and 19. All right, the curtain's been pulled back. We see Daniel's response, feeling this weakness, this vulnerability, this lack of strength, this being exposed. And look at verse 18. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Do not be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged. Be strong. As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. All right, what is the essence of these verses? Well, again, I hope you will meditate on this. It's one reason it is our benediction. I hope this will be a verse you meditate on for the rest of your Christian life at times. But as deep as it is, the simple message is clear. Upon seeing the spiritual realities for what they are, and just how intense the spiritual battle in the unseen realm really is, and feeling our complete inadequacy to engage in those unseen spiritual battles for God's people, Daniel is given something supernatural himself. As a beloved child of God, he is given an unshakable peace, a holy encouragement, and real lasting strength. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need. This is, in essence, how we get peace and encouragement and strength, right? Not to be told to muster it up within ourselves, not by asking for God to just give us easy circumstances that we could handle on our own, but rather by understanding and even expecting how intense the spiritual battle is, we confess our inadequacies within ourselves and allow the Lord to fill us with his strength, for the Lord to give us his divine encouragement and to give us a peace that passes understanding. And then when we have that, we are ready to engage in all the spiritual battles around us that we're called to. Before this has happened, Daniel's not ready to receive the word from God's book of truth in verse 21, right? Reality's been revealed. He's not ready to receive that word. But once he has seen his weakness and he's been strengthened by the Lord, now he's able to receive the word from God's book of truth, verse 21. And we see that it is going to be a message of war and great hardships ahead. In fact, the angel himself is saying, I've got war and great hardships ahead. This isn't just the people of God. Because when I'm done giving you this message, I got to go back and fight the spirit prince of Persia. And when he's been defeated, there's going to be another spirit prince of Greece that I'm going to have to battle. So in the unseen realms, war and great hardships are unfolding. And those battles reflect and impact the wars and great hardships unfolding in the world around us that we can see. That is what Daniel is going to hear in chapters 11 and 12, which we will dive into, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today. So let me encourage y'all, take some time before then to read through chapters 11 and 12 to prepare you for where we're going. But before we finish today, I want to finish by making one last observation. All right, and it's to kind of carry us forward from where we are in Daniel 10 to where we are now as New Testament believers. This is something Daniel wouldn't have known all about, at least not anything he would have experienced. It is something that is now unique for New Testament believers on this side of the cross, right? When Jesus came, the totality of his work, right? Specifically from his victory over Satan in the wilderness temptations, which is a crucial hinge point of human history, all the way to his ascension back into heaven, right? The totality of his work involved victories in the unseen realm that we cannot fully grasp. And yet we know they impact our world today, right? When we get to a gospel in the very near future here at Village Pres, we will see this aspect of Christ's work at times, but suffice to read this morning what Paul says in Colossians, right? We'll get this as a call to worship in one of the weeks to come. But listen to what we read in Colossians 2. Paul says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ because he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Praise God for that fact. I mean, isn't that where we like rest all of our hope? That is true for me when I have come to Christ, right? But Paul goes on. There's an additional aspect of what that did. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ's work on the cross accomplished, among many other things, a disarming of the spiritual rulers and authorities because he canceled the record of charges against God's people. So while we do still battle against spiritual forces in the unseen realms, right? Paul tells us that too in the book of Ephesians, right? That is still the core of our battle. There is a marked difference on this side of the cross. Some of the principal weapons that the spiritual forces of darkness had at their disposal have now been taken away from them because of what Christ did. And it seems that a big aspect of that is the ability the spiritual forces had to bring accusations against us, right? One of the things that most draws us down in our battle are the accusations we're tempted to hear about our sin or our weakness or our neediness. But we're called to go to the cross and see what Christ has accomplished, which has disarmed the spiritual powers from bringing those accusations against us. So as we close today, may I say, we should all be more prepared to endure and persevere within a world filled with war and hardships. We should be all the more encouraged to pray steadfastly, knowing that our prayers are going to gain victories in the world we see, and perhaps even more often in the unseen realms. Think on this. Didn't the spiritual forces of darkness see this power Daniel had? If you were with us in Daniel 6, Daniel in the lion's den, our first sermon from Daniel 6 was this point. Right, what was the ploy behind the ploy? It was the spiritual forces of darkness to get Daniel to stop praying because they knew there were real things being affected in the unseen realms as a result of his prayers. So by any means necessary, that was the ploy 2 years earlier when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. God rescues him, continues to use his prayers, and it greatly affects things in the spiritual realms. But think on this then. The same is true for us, but even in a greater way. If we have come to Christ, we have to realize we have now direct access to the Father in a way Daniel did not have. Because of Christ's work on the cross, the way has been opened fully for us to bring our requests directly to the Father in some way, in an even more unhindered way than was true for Daniel. And if Daniel was able to affect so much in the unseen realms by his prayers, how much more is that now true on this side of the cross for all who have come to faith in Christ, even for our youngest here at the church? So brothers and sisters, hear these words today, which have been our benediction since the beginning of the series. And if you've never come to faith in Christ, I want you to understand the words I'm getting ready to say are available to anyone who comes to faith in Christ, who acknowledges their weakness and sinfulness and neediness and asks God to give them these words. So Village Press, in light of all that we've seen today, do not be afraid. Why not? Because you are very precious to God, and those words need to abide in your heart all the time. You are so precious that he sent his son to literally rescue you from this kingdom of darkness and to bring you into the kingdom of God's dear son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, peace, be encouraged and be strong, not by your own power, but by the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, which now fills your heart. Praise the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that you show us glimpses of this reality that is going on in the unseen realms. Lord, we thank you that that's in your wisdom, not the primary thing you show us in your word. You desire us to be fixated on those around us and where we are right now, but we thank you for the times that you show us things in the unseen realms. Lord, we pray today that you would help us simultaneously see in our own power how vulnerable we are to these things. And yet, when we turn to you, how your power fills us with peace and encouragement and strength. Lord, I pray that that would always be the trajectory of how you're leading us in this church. Lord, we do pray for all of us here today, wherever people in this church are caught in sin, wherever there are people that have not yet come to faith, wherever there might be great spiritual battles unfolding in the lives of people in this congregation and those who are close to it, Lord, we pray that you would meet every need. Lord, that you would be at work, even though there are times of war and great hardship around us, that you would bring your wonderful plans about and help us never to tire of being steadfast in prayer, even if we don't see things happening here in this world. So Lord, we do ask your mercy and grace to us, and we pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.